All right. Wonderful fellowship meal. Wasn't it good? Good service, and thank you for being a part of the Lord's table. And I hope you see the seriousness. You see, you don't get to travel like I do and talk to preachers like I do. I meet so many preachers, we're not going to do the Lord's table that often because it just, people get too used to it. Boy, never get used to it, folks. Never, never remembering the Lord's death till he comes. That's what motivates us. That's what makes us look for his coming. So I appreciate you letting me present that. And I'm going to give you 10 reasons next week about the rapture. Why, what the rapture represents or what about the rapture. So I want to finish what I started today, but I wanted to finish communion. So we're going to look at the rapture next week and look at 10 things the rapture does to as we look forward to it and what the rapture will mean to us. So I think you'll enjoy that next week as we finish out 1 Thessalonians. Zephaniah chapter 2, if you'll take your Bibles if you want to. We're not going to get too far in it today. But to get what I'm talking about, you have to read. We went through chapter 2, verse 3. That was all part of chapter 1. I think that's where the division could be cut off, but they made it with verse 18. But chapter 1 talked about, but really, I'm not going to go into all detail in review, but it talked about basically judgment's coming, all right? Judgment's coming. And then number 2, why the judgment's coming. And that's what Zephaniah gives. Why because of their religion, because of their all the things that they were doing. And then he got more specific in what judgment does and talked about the day of the Lord. And so in for Judah, it was in a little bit of reference to Babylon was going to come in. So the overall or the underlying picture is Babylon's coming over and it's going to destroy you and bring God's judgment. The overall picture, the day of the Lord, represents Jesus' second coming, where he comes back to this earth at the end of the tribulation. And I believe the day of the Lord includes the tribulation and his second coming, where God pours out his judgment in a way man has never seen before. And it is going to be great judgment. Those 7 years, why nobody would get saved to avoid them, I don't know. Well, obviously, they don't believe they're going to happen. But if you've had any knowledge or any teaching that the years of the tribulation are coming, when they begin, when the rapture comes, and then the Antichrist gets into power, and God's judgment is poured upon the Jews, basically, but the Gentiles as well. And then he comes back and all of mankind is destroyed except those who are set aside to go into the millennial period. So that's what it's talking about there. So it's got a twofold judgment. One, Babylon, that was for Judah, but the day of the Lord was for Judah and all of us. And so judgment coming, but then the fourth part was always there's always repentance. There's always a way to avoid that judgment. Now to avoid the day of the Lord, how do you avoid the day of the Lord? Just get saved. Get saved. So it does involve repentance, or that change of mind, and then I hope the change of life comes after that and sanctification. But to avoid, all you have to do to avoid the day of the Lord is to get saved. Because if you get saved, guess what's going to happen? You're going to go up at the rapture. You won't even be here for the day of the Lord. You can avoid it all. So the message is even easier for us to give today. You don't have to. That's the call to repentance. That's the call to get saved. Avoid the tribulation. Avoid the day of the Lord. Avoid that great judgment. All you have to do is get saved and put your full trust in Jesus Christ as a Savior. So that's the theme. That's been the theme of most of the Old Testament prophets. But chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 3. Now, chapter 2, verse 4 through chapter 3, verse 8, it talks about the judgment that's coming upon the Gentiles. And so the first part summarizes the first major theme of what the judgment that's coming. The second major theme of the minor prophets here, or Zephaniah, summarizes the warning to Judah of God's judgment. But it also includes God's rule over the entire world and a warning that all nations are answerable to God. That's what chapter 2 is all about. Do you realize this? All people are answerable to God. Not just born-again believers. Everybody in the world. You know, Mr. Biden is answerable to God one day. Mr. Trump is answerable to God one day. All the leaders, China, Soviet Union, Iran, Iraq, Israel, everybody is answerable to God one day, and they're going to stand before God, because it says that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But you're either going to kneel before him and go before him at the judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne judgment. So the idea is, in chapter 2, he goes, it's a warning to Judah, if God's willing to judge the Gentile nations, isn't he willing to judge you? Judgment's coming. And it's true. If God's going to judge all the unsaved people in the world today, isn't it true God's going to judge you as well? Now, I think your responsibility is different than theirs, but they will be held accountable to God. Now, it's not basis on salvation, because our works don't get us into heaven or keep us out of heaven or cause us to go to hell. It's just the fact we were born sinners. We're all destined to an eternity in hell. But everybody's going to stand in judgment. And that's what I think that Zephaniah chapter 2, as you read it as a whole, beginning at verse 4, and we're not going to take time to read it, but we are going to go through it verse by verse next week, and all the way down to chapter 8, it talks about judgment, how the Gentile nations are going to come under judgment of God. Again, so I looked up two words. I have a commentary I read, and it was quite interesting, and at first I didn't completely understand it. But the more I studied it, and the more I came up with it, and more I, look, you can find this, it doesn't come out and say this in chapter 2 through chapter 3, verse 8. But you can find there's two words, and I think the Jews were doing this. But I think other nations are doing this. And in our day, we would call it pluralism. Well, I didn't even know what pluralism was. I had an idea what pluralism is. It's more than one God. It's worshiping a number of gods at the same time. And we know Israel did that. They always kept the true God, Yahweh, Elohim. God was always the featured God. But then they would bring the other gods alongside him, like Baal and Ashtaroth and the sun god and the rain god and all these different gods. They would bring them alongside. Now, they still worship the true God, but they brought those other gods beside him. So we know Israel practiced pluralism. But you know, I got thinking about this. Even we find that in our churches today. It's not merely a recognition that people are different, have different religions, and must be given the right to live and worship differently if they so choose. It is the erroneous belief that the reality itself is pluralistic, and therefore there can be no one true God or true religion. Well, let me illustrate. I think I can help you to illustrate this as I understand it. In Detroit area, we have a lot of Hindu, Muslims, a lot of Dearborn and all the folks around there. We have a lot of different religions that I would knock on doors. And as I'd knock on doors in the Detroit area, Warren and South Warren and Detroit, I'd come up with this statement quite often. People would say to me, well, you know, you're a little bit legalistic. You know, the Muslims, all these religions worship the same God. They, you know, the Muslims worship God. Now, they do it differently than you do, but they worship God. The Hindus, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons. They all worship God. And so, you know, aren't you being a little legalistic that you think you're better than all of them, but you just all worship the same God? And you know what? If you don't think about it, you might lean toward that a little bit. But we don't worship the same God. The Muslims don't worship the same God I worship. They call him God, but they don't believe in the Trinity. They have their own version. They don't follow the Bible. Now, do they follow some principles out of the Bible? Probably. But we accept that because at least they worship God. But it's not God. It's their God. You know, I think Mormons are very sincere. But do they worship God, our God? I don't believe so. Because they believe Jesus and Satan were both born of God, and they were brothers, and Satan became the bad brother, and Jesus became the good brother. But Jesus Christ is God. You talk to a Jehovah's Witness. That's where you'll go. If you want to get a Jehovah's Witness mad at you and walk out their door, just tell them that Jesus Christ is not God. Or Jesus Christ is God. They'll argue with you. He's not God. And why do they have their own Bible? Why did Joseph Smith write his Bible? Now, they have the Book of the Mormons and the Bible. They put them alongside. But if they ever contradict, which one do they go with? The Book of the Mormons. Why? Because they don't worship the same God you worship. And what reality is this. And I'm not trying to be mean in any way, shape, or form. But the reality is, as good as Jehovah's Witnesses are, they're going to die and go to hell because they worship the wrong God. You say, Pastor, you're being awful mean. I'm not being mean. I'm just giving, I think, reality. Pluralism. It doesn't matter. You know what? You worship your God, and they worship the same God. They just do it differently. But if they do it differently, they don't believe in the same God that I believe in. Because I believe God is the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I believe God gave us his word, and his word is our life path to live. Everything we need to know about Christianity, everything we need to know about God, you would find in his word. We don't need special revelation anymore because we have the completed scriptures. Now, I'm not saying somebody who doesn't use the King James, that's what gets off in the world today. And if they use the ESV, they're no, I'm not talking about what version of the Bible you use. But is it the Bible? That's what I want you to see today. Because all nations are accountable to God. And all religions are accountable to God. Every person is accountable to God. And that's what he's going to say in chapter 2. But if you read it carefully, you'll see pluralism in there. Well, you know, they worship the Son God, but all gods are the same. No. The truth is, there's only one God. Read your scripture. Read the Ten Commandments. There's one God, and you shall have no other gods beside me. God is the only one. If you read the part where the Jews read it in that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. It begins with there is only one God. There is one Lord. God is the only God, the God of this book, the God of creation, the God that's the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's only one God. And everything else is a figment of your imagination, their imagination, or a demon or something apart from God, because there is only one God. And it hit me when I'm studying this lesson. There's a lot of really good Jehovah's Witnesses out there. They're good people. But the God they worship is not the true God. And if they die, they'll die in their sins. As good as they are and as religious as they are, because they don't have a right view of who Jesus Christ is. Because the only way you can know who Jesus Christ is God. And if you can't accept Jesus Christ as God, then he's not the Savior of the world, because he couldn't be perfect. Because only God can be perfect. See, we practice pluralism, and I'm trying to get your minds thinking. And I don't want you being critical. But I think there's, it would surprise you how many Christians believe that Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, they, I know they believe a little bit differently than we do, but they're still going to go to heaven. If they do not believe Jesus Christ is God, they don't worship the God I worship. The one true God. You say, boy, you're being awful narrow-minded. I have to, because there's only one God. And the Muslims, you know, I love hearing the testimony that a guy, maybe some of you were there at the American Decency. You know, he was a Muslim and came over to America, and he stayed with a Christian family. And he gives his testimony. He, after years, he got saved. And you know why he got saved? Because he said, the God the Muslims serve is an angry, mean God. But the God that these people I'm living with, he's a loving God. He's a caring God. He's a just God. And that man came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, recognizing that he was worshiping a God that didn't exist in the Muslim religion. He found the true God. See, what I'm trying to show you is that's what I think Zephaniah is trying to show Judah at this point. And he's going to bring down judgment upon just Gentile nations. You know, again, he starts with Gaza in verse 4. For Gaza shall be forsaken and Ashkelon a desolation. He begins to give the judgment down upon these nations, these Gentile nations, because they have a God. Every one of them have a God. Every one of them serve a God. But guess what? It's not the true God. It's not the one and only God. Because there is only one true God. There can be only one true religion. You say, but they just practice differently. But most of it with Jehovah's Witnesses and a lot of it with Mormons is a work-based salvation. Because they don't worship the same God I worship. I know they call him God. And my buddy James, who lives in Nampa, and he works in the funeral home that's run by Mormons. And he said, those Mormon people are more godly than the people in his church. He said, they're just wonderful people. But the question is, do they worship the one true God? Because if they practice Mormonism, they do not worship God. They believe in a God. See, that's what's going to happen during the tribulation. For the first time in his existence, Satan's going to try to become a god and worshiped as a god. He's the one who's going to go into the temple and defile the temple. And he's going to be demand to worship as what? God. You say, but if they worship God, but that's not the true God. So, Pastor, you're being awful judgmental. No, I'm not trying. I'm not being judgmental, but I'm telling you, if you think the Jehovah's Witnesses, because they're good people, are going to go to heaven because they're different. Their religion's different. I understand that. But they still worship God. But is it the true God? It's not God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the triune God that you and I worship. It's not the God of the Bible because they don't follow the Bible completely. For some reason, there's going to be 144,000, we're going to make it to heaven. And if only 144,000, I don't think I'd become a Jehovah's Witness because that quote has already been met. Well, Pastor, they're still good people. They still worship God. And that probably is what makes them good people. But in the reality, do they worship the true God? Mormons, Muslim, Hindu. I mean, you've got some people who are far more disciplined in their discipline in their religion than what Christianity is. But do they worship the true God? And again, I told you this. I bet one out of, in Detroit area, in the South Warren area, one out of every 10, 15 homes, I'd get that comment. We all worship the same God. You know, you have one way to get to heaven, they have one, it doesn't matter. It's all, we all worship God. But we don't all worship God. See, these nations, they had their gods. But Zephaniah said, judgment's coming down upon these nations. And so that word, I couldn't get it out of my mind. Pluralism. I've never thought it like this before. Because I think Jehovah Witnesses are goodly people. And Mormons, they're good people. And some of the Muslims, they're disciplined people. They worship their God five times a day. And if it doesn't matter, if it's the true God, then they're safe. But what Zephaniah is trying to tell Judah is these other nations, they don't worship the true God. You may think they're okay because they have their God, and you've even brought some of their gods in, Baal and the sun gods and the river gods and this God and that God just to come alongside of Elohim. But it's wrong. Because every man one day will be accountable to the one and the only true God. It's a sobering fact, folks. Can you imagine the line at the great white throne judgment? If I'm correct in what I'm seeing here, there's going to be a whole lot. We think that line of the great white throne judgment is going to be all the rapists, the murderers, and all the bad people in the world. Hitler's, Stalin. And it will be. But I think you're going to be amazed at how many righteous, moral, good people are in that line. Oh, they worship a God. They worship a God faithfully. But the question is it the true God? I want you to think about that this week. That's what Israel got caught up into, pluralism. And I think that's what Zephaniah is reminding Israel, that one day, judgment's coming. And every man, Gentile, Jew, Egyptian, every race, every person will be accountable to one true God. Changes your thinking a little bit. The second word that this author brought out, he brought out pluralism is practiced in our churches today. And again, he said, you know, we have people are different. They have different religions and must be given the right to live and worship differently if they so choose. And that's true. I don't think they have a right to worship where we worship. They have a right to worship on Sunday. But it doesn't, if they're not worshiping the one and only true God, it's all in vain. And one day they'll stand before God one day at the great white throne judgment. As good a people as you can imagine. So I think as we go through this, you're going to see pluralism, that these Gentile nations worship other gods, but it wasn't the one true God. And then the second word he mentioned was compartmentalism. That's a big word for me. The idea behind it, he said, is this. The conviction that various areas of life need to be kept separate in separate places, and that one area not only need not, but should not have a bearing on another. Again, the religious application of this principle is put forth is faith, put your faith on the reservation. A person can believe whatever he wants to believe and do whatever he wants to do as long as it's out of sight where it will not cause trouble. And the idea behind compartmentalism, you see this in our world today, is, you know, oh, you can have your faith. You can have your faith, kids, but when you come to school, keep it compartmentalized. Because you have no right to tell others about your faith. You have no right to live out your faith. Keep it in the compartment. Politicians, you can be a politician, you can be born again and saved, but when you come into Washington, D.C., you come into the White House, compartmentalize it. Keep it in the compartment. Oh, you can believe whatever you want to believe, but just as long as it doesn't come out of that compartment. So you can be a Christian politician. We don't care about that. But wait till they bring it out of the compartment. That's when it becomes a battle. So as long as you're going to, you can believe whatever you want to believe at school, but keep it compartmentalized, kids. You can believe in politics whatever you want to believe, but keep it compartmentalized. In the world today, in Fremont, you can believe whatever you want to leave, but just leave it compartmentalized. And as long as you don't bring it out of the compartment, we're good. We're good. I don't care what you believe. Just keep your faith in that compartment. And then people have this mindset that here's my faith in this compartment, and I'm not going to bring it and get it confused. So I can go out and live however I want to live. And they just keep it in this compartment. And then I'm okay. And people in our world today have a lot of compartments. And as long as one doesn't interfere with the other, you're good. But that's not the way God ever intended it, folks. Man, I don't want to put my faith in a compartment. I want to wear faith on my sleeve. I want people to see my faith in Jesus Christ. I want people to know that I'm born again and that I'm a Christian. I don't want to compartmentalize. I want to come to the point where I must not bring my convictions off the reservation into the world of schools, in the world of commerce, in the world of international and national politics. I've just got to leave it on the reservation. Because after all, politics, we gotta separate religion from politics, separation of church and state, which they have no idea what the separation of church and state was. It wasn't to keep religion out of the state. It was keep state out of the religion. As long as you compartmentalize, you can be involved in politics. You can be involved in the schools. But the second you bring out your faith out of the compartment, that's when you've stepped out of line. And so as long as we'll compartmentalize, we can get along with anybody. That's the idea Again, the prophets, I think Zephaniah is totally, utterly opposed to these two outlooks. That's why this chapter talks about the judgment to the Gentile nations. The God of the prophets is the God of the entire universe. And that makes him God of all life, and he's the God of all people, whether it is acknowledged by individuals that are involved or not. See, the prophets took no favor in whether an individual was or was not religiously inclined. They did not care what gods or goddesses another nation worshiped. They were convinced of the truth that there is only one God, the God of Israel, who is the God of the Bible, and that all people must and will render account to him one day. We see this in the prophets we've looked at so far. The prophet Joel was writing to Judah on the occasion of that great national disaster, but he spoke of the gathering of all nations for judgment in the day of the Lord. Obadiah was totally written against the judgment against Edom and the Edomites. Nahum was the one who condemned the Ninevites. Amos throws the widest net, for he cries out against six surrounding Gentile nations before turning his attention to Judah and Israel. And the punishment of these nations functioned not as an end, but as a means to warn Judah of what lies ahead if she fails to repent and turn to the one and true God. And boy, so we're going to go through this next week and look at the judgment Zephaniah is calling down upon these Gentile nations that's coming upon them. But that wasn't the means. It was an end of the means. It was to show Judah that if God's going to destroy and bring judgment down upon Gentiles who don't even worship him, what do you think he's going to do to you? And if God's going to bring judgment down upon Hitler and Stalin, let me tell you something. You're going to stand before God one day too. And that you're going to be judged on a higher judgment because you have a church. You have the Bible. Some of you were raised in a godly home, a Christian home. What he's saying, if God's going to judge these Gentile nations, don't you think he's going to judge you? And hold you even to probably a higher standard because he's given us so much? So those two words, I want you to think about them this week. Pluralism. It was sobering to me. You know, I've always thought about Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, and they're good people. But I'm going to tell you, if they don't worship the true God, the one and only true God, they will die in their sins and spend an eternity in hell no matter how good they are. That's a sobering fact, folks. Muslims, Hindus, oh, they worship God. They fall down on a blanket five times a day. And they worship God. They live by the pillars. And their pillars are tougher than the standards of the Word of God to live by. But they're all man-made. And I believe the God they worship is not the one, the only, the true God. And the only one that can go to heaven, be called children of God, are the ones that worship the true God. Pluralism is not for today. And it's not that Christians worship all these other gods. I don't think we have a battle with that. But I just wanted to make you aware that as good as these people are in all these other religions, I'm not criticizing them, but I don't believe they worship the one, the only, the true God. You say, Pastor, you're just narrow-minded. Well, then I'll go to my grave being narrow-minded. But there's only one God. That's the triune God, the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who was created this world and made man in his own image, who gave us this book by which we can live by. And this is the book we're to follow, not man's books. And if what we think contradicts the Bible, I'm going to tell you we're wrong and the Bible's right, because the Bible's perfect because it's God's word. That's what I tell Jehovah's Witness. You need to go to the Bible. Well, we do follow the Bible. Yeah, you follow the Bible until it contradicts your teachings. Because Jesus Christ is God. I and my Father are one. See, they don't worship God, the true God. Oh, I wish they did. As good as they are, I wish they were saved and going to heaven. But it makes you stop and think. Pluralism was in Judah's day. But pluralism, in a different sense, is in our world today as well. There's many people out there that believe as long as you worship a God, it may be different than what we practice, but it's okay because they worship God. No, you have to worship the true God. Compartmentalism, well, as long as you keep your faith to yourself, don't bring it out of that part compartment, we're good. You can work in our schools, you can work in our politics, you can work in our world today, but at work, you leave your faith in that compartment. As long as it doesn't come out, it's good. But that's never what God intended Christianity to be. You are the light of the world. We can see the Father because we saw Jesus Christ, he said. And people see Jesus because they see us. Some people will never read this book, but they'll see Christ in you. But if you compartmentalize your faith, say, well, I want to get along with those folks. They said, as long as I can believe whatever I want to believe, but keep it to yourself. Don't take it out of that compartment, and everything will be fine. I got news for you. That's what Israel was doing. They wanted to win the money. They wanted to win the accolades of these different Gentile nations. And I think they went to compartmentalization. They didn't teach them their faith. They took the faith of the other nations. That's why God, when they went in, I'll close with this. That's why God, when he went into the Canaan, he told them to, okay, Joshua's cleared the way for you. Now finish it. Get rid of all the Gentile people. Get rid of them. Because if you don't, you know what's going to happen one day? You're going to worship their gods. You're going to practice pluralism. And to get their money and get their respect, you're going to compartmentalize God. You're going to put God. You're still going to have your faith, but you're going to put it in that compartment. And nobody's going to know. And as long as you don't take it out, everything's good. That's exactly where Judah and Israel were at today, in that day. I think that's a little bit where we're at in America today. It gives you a lot to think about. This author really stemmed my thinking. I just stared at the wall for an hour thinking about that. And I didn't want to present it to you because it sounds like I'm being an awful, narrow-minded person. But I'm telling you, there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is God, and we worship the true God, the one and only God, and you have to believe that.